Good morning. Oh, just wanted. Good morning. Rob, is this yours, Rob? Caden delivered it to me, so I thought it might be important because I saw some tech messages coming in on it. So, all right, I think we can get started now. Good morning, and thanks to Caden for finding the phone for us. Wow, so good to see you guys here today. So many more of you sitting than when I first turned around earlier, so I'm glad you all got here safely. We're going to continue today in our series on Colossians. We're going to be doing an eight-week series. This is our third week, going over the book of Colossians and hitting on a kind of a central theme that runs through Colossians, and that is Paul's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and one of the messages that he wants to get across and deliver to them from where he's writing it, which is in prison in Rome, is this message that Jesus Christ is supreme, that Jesus Christ is above everything. There were some teachings going on in that area of Colossae that were improper teachings, and so he was sending this message to kind of straighten them out and remind them that there's nothing above Christ. There's nothing in their lives that is above what they're doing. And this applies to our lives, right? That Jesus needs to reign in every aspect of our lives, including what we hope for, what we dream about, including the downs, the pain, and the suffering in our lives. He needs to reign over that. He needs to be supreme over it. Through any victory we have, through any loss we have, Christ is still over that, and he reigns. There's nothing above it. There's nothing that rises above him. And that's what one of the primary themes that runs through Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus Christ and how he reigns over everything, and how when we allow him to reign in our lives, that we can rejoice through everything, through all that we experience. Today's main point I want to touch on before reading the scripture, so that we can keep it in mind as I read the scripture. Main point today is about ministry, right? It's about ministry, because the section we're going to read here in Colossians is Paul addressing his ministry and what his ministry is about. Main point, Christian ministry. Christian ministry is any activity done as an expression and communication of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Ministry work includes sacrificial giving, sharing transparently, and spiritual leading. And if Christ reigns over this ministry, you and I, we will find joy in all of it. We'll be able to find joy and rejoice in all of it. What I want us to see is these three things are some of the things that I think as Christians, we have a hard time sometimes finding joy and rejoicing in. That when we really look at sacrificial giving, sacrificing ourselves and our time and our talents and our money, do we rejoice in that? Do we find joy in that? When we share, and another way to say it is to evangelize. When we evangelize, when we share Jesus Christ, when we share about him working our lives and transforming us, are we really finding joy in that? Or are we feeling obligation? Are we feeling weight? Oh, I'm told I need to evangelize. I should be out there telling people about Christ. Is it out of that kind of weight, or is it out of joy? Is it out of rejoicing? Is it out of wanting to share from your heart what he's done in your lives? And spiritual leading. Sometimes it seems so heavy to us. Teaching others, guiding others towards Christ. Sometimes we make that so heavy and a burden on our shoulders. Wow, I'm supposed to spiritually lead others? That's a burden for some of us. Can we do it with joy? Can we rejoice in it as opposed to making it feel like it's something weighty and a heavy obligation? It is weighty, but we can find joy in it and rejoice. So let's look at this passage together. Let's just get right into God's word. You know what? Let me pray first. Let me pray. Let's bow our heads for just a second, and let's pray to God. Lord, you indeed are supreme. Your Son Christ reigns over everything. Above, below, he reigns over it all, God. Sometimes, Lord, we don't make it about that. Sometimes, Lord, we make it about other things, this life we live. Sometimes it's hard for us to see Christ reigning throughout, ups, downs, pain, joy. He is there. Lord, this morning I ask that you reveal more of the truth of your Son Christ to us. Lord, soften our hearts, open our hearts, our minds, our very souls to you, God. Reveal more of yourself to us, Lord. Help us to see more clearly your Son Christ and what he means to each one of us and how he loves us. Reveal more of Christ to us, God. Reveal more of your truth to us. Reveal more of your truth to our very hearts, Lord. We pray this in the power of your Son's name, in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's read the next part of Colossians that we're going to be looking at, which is Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to start with chapter 1, verse 24. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And this, again, is about Paul's ministry to the church, to the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's to you and me. That's to all the believers. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, because he is in jail, suffering, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. One of the first things I want us to note here and see is this: when he's talking about his suffering and what he's doing in his ministry and the purpose of his ministry, what does he begin and end with? Rejoicing, right? It begins with, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, not for his sake. And in the last passage there, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And what I want us to look at is, what does Paul's ministry look like here? What defines his ministry? When we talk about ministry, we often think about ministries in church, the groups that we join in church that specifically are geared to serve the church or help others outside the church, whether it's like the hospitality ministry, the greeting ministry, missions is a ministry, right? G-Force, teaching our kids a ministry, the young children, the preschool kids, a ministry. Those are usually the things we think about when we talk about ministry and we think about activities we do as an expression, right? As an expression of our love of Christ and our faith in Christ. Activities we do that communicate the love of Christ. But I want to point out that Paul's ministry is his life. It's what he's doing in his life. He's living out. Everything he does in his life is an expression and a communication of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want us maybe to be careful, break out of that definition for ourselves too, of ministry being just this one group. This is my ministry. Oh no, okay, now this is my ministry. You know what? Your life, how you live your life, how you communicate and express your faith in Christ, you're doing it every day, with every decision you make, with every action you take. It's your ministry. You live your life as a ministry to Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at what Paul says, how he's living his life. First thing, there are three things that we're going to look at, just to keep ourselves on track here. All right, there are going to be three main things, which is when Jesus reigns over our ministry, we're going to be able to rejoice while doing these things, and we'll see how they connect with Paul here. When Jesus reigns over our ministry, we will rejoice while, one, sacrificing for others. Another word is suffering. Sacrificing, suffering, giving of ourselves for others in the name of Christ. We will rejoice while we share the gospel of Christ with others. Right? While we proclaim, and you'll see it in here, while we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will rejoice in that. And the third thing I want to touch on that we'll find here in Scripture is we will rejoice while spiritually leading others toward Christ, while spiritually leading others and turning them towards Christ as opposed to away from Christ, right? Repentance. Those are the three things I want us to be able to see here, that we will be able to rejoice in those things. And then what I'm going to finish up with, though, just to give you a preview, is if you're not finding joy, if you're not rejoicing in these things, there are a few things that maybe we can look at and evaluate in our lives to see maybe why that isn't the case. But first, let's take a look here in Scripture what Paul talks about in the idea of sacrificing for others in the name of Christ and how he rejoices in it. First of all, we can look verse 24, and Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, I want to take just a moment here, because Paul does say specifically his sufferings, and he is suffering for the sake of the church. He's in jail right now, writing this letter and several of his epistles that he wrote, and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. We don't know exactly what those Roman jails were like, but it was no picnic, as you might imagine. They didn't have all of the things we have now in this country where, you know, fair treatment of prisoners and being careful not to mistreat them. There was none of that. So make no mistake, he was suffering. And he was suffering he wasn't looking at himself, he wasn't thinking of himself, but he's saying, "I'm suffering for your sake. I am here for your sake. I'm here because I am delivering the word of God wherever I go, and the truth of Jesus Christ. And for that, I'm sitting here in this jail. And so I'm suffering for your sake. Even though I've never seen you, and I'm not in front of you now, I suffer because of my love for you." And that's what I want to point out here, where it says, "And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." This is one passage that often gets misread, misinterpreted when first read over, especially if you haven't been studying the Bible at all. Because when you first read it, you read it as, "In my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." You might think that means that he's saying that there was something lacking in Christ's sacrifice, that there was something lacking in the affliction that Christ had for us in his crucifixion, and that he is making up for that. But That's not the case here. So don't be misled there. There are a couple of different interpretations of this. One is, there's more than a couple, but there are a couple that I believe are the interpretations that we should be thinking about. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. One thought is that he tells us, right, in the Great Commission, that all authority, right, has been given to him on heaven and earth. Now, therefore, go and make disciples, right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. One way that's looked at is that what is lacking is that his affliction, he's not personally communicating. So we need to be the ones, like Paul is, spreading the good news, bringing Christ's affliction in front of people, telling them about Christ, that's the missing piece, and that Jesus has sent us to do this, right, in his Great Commission, saying that people need to know about my affliction, about what has been done, about my love for them. That's one. Another way, and it's related to this, that I look at it, is when Paul says, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking. It depends on where you put the emphasis. I read it as, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking. He is lacking something. Paul is lacking something. I am filling up what is lacking, and what is he filling it up with? I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That when we take on this ministry, when we live our lives as a ministry for Jesus Christ, that we cannot love, even though Christ commands us to, we cannot love as he has loved, not perfectly like he has loved. As much as we try, we cannot fully take on Christ's affliction in our own flesh. We cannot. Christ's affliction was that he loves us so much that he went through suffering, that he took on all of our sin upon himself, that kind of suffering, the sin of mankind upon his shoulders, upon his very soul, because he loved us that much. And even though we try, and we're told we need to do this, love as I have loved you, we lack in that. And Paul says, in my flesh, that's what he's doing. He's filling up what is lacking. And he's doing his best to fill it up with Christ's affliction, with the kind of love that Christ had for us, kind of ability to suffer for his creation because of the depth of love that he has for us. And he's doing that for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ's body, the church. We see it again in 29. For this, what is it for? It is him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil, I struggle, pointing back to his suffering. I toil, struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's one of the things we see here then is Paul suffering, toiling, struggling for the sake of others in the name of Jesus Christ. Second thing that we see in his ministry is his sharing of the gospel of Christ with others. We see that throughout here. And we were talking about, again, what is he stewarded with? He says, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you. For what? To make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery. Before the New Testament, before Paul started preaching the word and the message, this mystery, which is Christ in you, this mystery that needs to be great among the known, great among the Gentiles, was thought by the Jewish nation to be only for them, that the Messiah was for them. The Messiah was specifically for the Jewish nation. In the New Testament, one of the great mysteries revealed. They said, that's not true. This message of salvation is for everyone. For everyone. All the nations, which is the Gentiles. Gentiles is everyone other than the Jewish nation. It is for all of them. It is for all of us. It is for not just every nation as far as race, creed, and color, but economic status, but physical condition, no matter where you are, high or low, in society, no matter where you are, high or low, as far as feeling joy or for feeling pain, it is for everyone, the message of Jesus Christ and his love. Doesn't matter. So sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is key, is the thing that Paul is stewarded with here. And we see it again also in chapter 2:2, where he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Why? It's for your hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, his ministry is about sharing the gospel of Christ and making that mystery known to everybody, that this message is for all people. And then finally, third, spiritual leading others toward Christ. We also see here an aspect of shepherding or spiritual leading as the third part of his ministry. All right, chapter 1, verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, again, him we proclaim, talking about sharing the gospel of Christ, but warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So there's spiritual leading there. He proclaims him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. So teaching everyone with all wisdom so that he can present everyone mature in Christ. So there's spiritual leading, spiritual development. Another word we use is discipleship, right? Discipleship, something that we've been talking about here at Pathway. So much is discipleship. Are we being discipled? Are we discipling? Are we leading others spiritually? Are we also being led spiritually by mentors around us and people around us? That is one of his purposes in his ministry. And we see it again also in chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, I say this, because he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Again, spiritual guidance, spiritual leading, discipleship. He says this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he's leading them. He's showing them that, no, that the heretical teaching that's starting to happen in Colossae is wrong. And he's writing this letter to spiritually lead them and guide them in the right direction, the supremacy of Christ, that Christ reigns over everything. There's nothing above him. There's no human tradition that should be above him. There are no rites or rituals that should take place that should be above Christ. There should be no idols that should be above Christ. Christ is supreme over everything. He is the very top of everything. So spiritual leading is another thing that Paul says is in his ministry. And we look at Paul's ministry, and again, this is an outline, this is a guide for us in our ministry. Are these three things happening in our ministry? Our ministries that we work in, but even in just our very lives, right? The ministry of our life and being an example to others of how Christ transforms your life? Are we sacrificing for others, not for our sake, but for his sake? Are we sacrificing? Are we giving of our time, our talents, our wealth in the name of Christ for others? Are we too sharing the gospel of Christ? Are we telling other people about how Christ has transformed our lives, what Christ means to us, what he's doing for us, and what he's done for other people, for those that are still lost? And are we stepping up and spiritually leading and guiding those next to us, our friends and our fellow brothers and sisters, through discipleship? But to me the tough part, the key is like, okay, that's all weighty. That's stuff that I should be doing. I know. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes I'm joyful in it. Sometimes I have fun doing it. But sometimes it feels like a responsibility. It feels like an obligation. It feels like a weight. How does Paul? If I really read this carefully, and I see again that he bookends his whole ministry here with joy and rejoicing. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe we're not completely connecting with that. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Well, he's Paul. He's one of the apostles. I guess he can do something that I can't do, perhaps. And now I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, that's Paul, right? An apostle. He can do that. I think I'm supposed to do all this other stuff, sacrifice and evangelize and disciple. But I'm doing it more because I know I should. I know I'm told I should. I know my pastor says this is what you're supposed to do. But I don't know if I'm feeling the joy, beginning to end, front and back. Am I rejoicing? I think it comes back full circle to, is Jesus really reigning? Is he really supreme over our lives? Is he really reigning in our lives? Is he really reigning in our ministry? I think there's some things we can get out of the scripture here that point us to a few things that maybe we should be thinking about, and maybe it will help for us to evaluate this. But if you're not finding joy in your ministry, if you're not finding joy in living life for Jesus Christ, maybe there's a few things that we can look at here. One, I would ask, is your personal ministry doing these things? Is your personal ministry have these elements? One is, are you utilizing your God-given gifts? Are you utilizing your God-given gifts? Are you doing things as the ministry you're involved in? Are you actually exercising the gifts that God gave you? Now, I'm talking about several different things. And we see this here. Again, Paul refers to it where he says in verse 25 of chapter 1, he says that he's suffering for our sake. But then in 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. God stewarded him with this. God entrusted him with gifts. God entrusted him with this ministry to make the word of God fully known. And it's from God's power that Paul ended up writing a majority of the New Testament, as far as number of books. I didn't say volume, but as far as number of books. Are we utilizing the gifts that God has given us stewardship over? And yeah, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We talked about those a couple of messages ago. We were talking about spiritual gifts, the gift of administration or discernment or evangelism or faith or giving or leadership. We're talking about those, but we're also talking about other things that God has also given us and has entrusted us with, which is also our natural talents and skills, the things that we are just naturally good at, things we enjoy doing. Whether it's playing music, whether it's athletics, those things too. Are we utilizing those things in our ministry. And then, of course, all the different things that God has given us stewardship over and trusted us with as far as worldly goods, whether that's money, whether that's fame, whether that's influence, whether that's the connections that we have, all these things are from God. All these things we've been entrusted with, what are we doing with them? What are we doing with our spiritual gifts? What are we doing with our skills and our talents? What are we doing with all of the actual worldly material things that God has entrusted us with and blessed us with? Are we utilizing those? Are we using those in our ministry? Are we using those to express our faith and love of Christ? How are we doing that? It's something that we need to evaluate for ourselves, because maybe you're in a ministry and you're serving in an area where you're not actually, maybe you're not utilizing your gifts the way you should be. Maybe you're not making use of everything God has given you in that ministry. And of course, that's going to affect the joy you're going to feel. If you're not utilizing what God stewarded you with, there's something in your soul that knows something's not quite right. It's not quite working for me. So are you utilizing your gifts that God has given you and stewarded you with? Two, are we relying on God's power in our ministry? Are we relying on God's power in our ministry and in our life? It's very clear here. Verse 29, Paul writes, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." It's not in Paul's power. It's not in his energy. It's not in his control. He's saying, it's God. I rely on God's power. I rely on the power of Christ in my ministry, in my life, not my own power. And in 25, he also says, again, it's God's, according to the stewardship from God. It's all from God. It's not from Paul. It's not something he's done or he's accomplished or he's learned, but it's from God and was given to him. So are you relying on God's power and not your own? Are you praying more than you're planning? Right? We tend to plan out our whole lives. We tend to plan out what our ministries are going to do. How much are you praying versus how much are you planning in your ministry and in your life? How much are you asking for God's direction? How much are you trusting him versus how much are you planning yourself to make things succeed? It's following God, not trying to lead him, right? So often we find ourselves in the name of Christ, we charge forward and we say, come on, Jesus, that's totally backwards. No, Jesus is charging forward, and we're following after him, all right? We're following God, and we're doing everything in God's power. It's not the other way around, and sometimes we get that wrong. And then third, are you in your ministry utilizing your specific and unique way of sharing the love and grace of Christ? We are all different. We are all individual. We all have had different experiences. We've all have gone through, and here's what Paul says, suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. My sufferings, his specific suffering. We're all built uniquely. We all have different life experience. We all have gone through both joy and pain and suffering in different ways. We've all had our own different unique challenges that we've had to struggle through or are struggling through. In your ministry, are you able to utilize? Are you able to tap into that? Are you able to, when you look at your ministry, do you feel like throughout your life you've been led, guided, to the ministry you're in now? Do you feel that because of your life experiences, what God has brought into your life, what he's had you go through, what he's carried you through, what he's held your hand through. In your ministry, in your life, are you utilizing those things to express your love of God, to express the faith you have in him, how he's gotten you through to where you are now, how he's opened and closed doors all along the way for you to be where you're at now, wherever that might be, here or here, wherever that might be? Is there some way that you should be utilizing your unique story in your ministry? Are you serving in your ministry because that's just what you think you should be doing? That I need to be doing something. I'd rather you do that than not serve at all, right? I'd rather you do that not serve at all, because I think God will bring the joy. God will show you the way. But if you're in there now and you really feel like it's a burden and an obligation, then I would say, take a look at these things. Are you utilizing the gifts that God has given you, everything that he's given you to steward over, that he's entrusted you with? Are you relying on his power more than you are than your own? Are you using your own unique story and experiences and your own unique pain and suffering and joy to be able to share how he's transformed you, to be able to share how he's working in your life? I want to look at this, come back to this passage about this idea about rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of the church. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. When we serve, when we live our lives with this idea of filling ourselves up with the kind of affliction that Christ had, that's a love that's so deep that he would sacrifice anything for us. What does that mean? In real terms, so what can we learn from our own experiences here that could help inform that passage? I was recently sat down with somebody and was having coffee with them. He actually had tea. Thought it was an important detail, no? I like coffee, he likes tea. It'd been a couple months since I'd last talked with him. And he was sharing with me how he just relatively recently lost a loved one, that his father passed away. And he had been in and is still in a place of pain and suffering, made more difficult because of the fact that he does not think that his father was a believer. He's pretty sure he's not. So he was struggling over the thought that if I believe what's in the word here, then my father is not in heaven. And he admitted that, you know, maybe his relationship with his dad wasn't all that great, but I could see that this was hurting and that he really was having a hard time over this, which is completely understandable. And we talked about some different things and idea of God's, you know, trusting in God's perfect judgment and not us as humans being careful not to assume we know anything or everything. God is the perfect judge, not us. It's not for us to decide whether someone is condemned or not, or where they are right now. We don't know. We have no idea. We're trapped in linear time, and we have no idea if there's a point in time where he was given an opportunity to put his faith in God and accepted it. We don't know that, especially if we weren't there at the very last moment. But what struck me was he told me that in the time since his father's passed, that he felt like he experienced a sobriety in his life, meaning that he saw clearer than ever before Jesus Christ, that he saw clearer than ever before the things that were important and the things that weren't important. Through that pain, through that suffering, through that struggle, he understood clearer than ever before the importance of truly living your life with a love for Christ and a faith in Christ and an ability to proclaim Christ that's talked about, that Paul shows us here. And that struck me because in this way, I guess when I was reading this passage, it was no coincidence maybe that this meeting with him was as I was preparing this message, because it connected immediately to me when I read the part about this filling myself up with what is lacking in me in Christ's afflictions, that you love somebody so much, you love your fellow brother and sister, you love your family members so much that if you knew that by your suffering, that by your death, that you could give them life eternal, that you could give them a way to be with God in perfect love for eternity, that you would do that, that you would do that. I think in our lives, in our ministries, sometimes we walk through our life and we work in our ministries, to use his term, intoxicated, opposite of sober, that we're intoxicated and we don't see clearly because of this world, because of all the things around us, because of all the distractions, because of all the things that this world says is important. And sometimes, and you guys know it, it's actually in our suffering and in our pain and in our lowest moments that we see the clearest, that we're the most sober, that we understand better than we ever did what is most important, that we see Christ clearer and we understand more than we ever did before the strength of his love and what he did when he suffered for us because he loved us so much. And when we can do that, when we can be in that place, not for our sake, but when we can find a place where we are in pain and suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, sometimes we can get to experience the most sobering moments where finally we see clearly, we're not in the fog of this world. But also in humility, I think he also shared with me that, you know, trying to heal and maybe distract himself from the pain, he went to work pretty much right away, or pretty close to after this event happened. And he admitted and said, you know, it caused that sobriety to fade some, right? Because then you're back in the world. And he was expressing to me that I want that back. I want that sobriety back. I don't want this world to continue to intoxicate me and fog my vision and not let me see clearly the things that are truly important. Not let me see as clearly as possible Christ before me. And everything that he says in this book and promises to me seems so much clearer when I was in that place of pain and suffering. We're going to partake of communion today. And I think this is what I would like us to meditate on as we partake of communion, is this idea that in our ministry, in the ministry of our lives, how sober are we as we go through this life? Or how intoxicated by this world are we as we go through this life? Are we able to reach that point of rejoicing and finding joy, even in our pain and suffering? And some of that joy and rejoicing comes from this idea that in that pain, in that suffering, in the name of Christ, I see more clearly. I see God more clearly. More of him is revealed to me. I understand a little bit more what is truly important. I understand just a little bit more through my own suffering and my own pain. I understand just a little bit more his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made for me and for us. And so, communion is about what Christ indeed did command us to do in remembrance of him. Here at Pathway, we do open communion, which means if you're a believer in Christ, we ask that you join with us in partaking of communion. Communion is that time when, as a body, as a church body, we take the bread and the cup, and we take a moment and we reflect on, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember what he did. We remember that he is alive today. We remember that he is returning. We remember that he was up on that cross, his body broken, his blood shed for us, that he suffered for us. He suffered for our sake. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word today, God. Lord, I pray that your word has pierced our hearts. Help it to convict us, Lord, as we move forward. Some of us walking forward in faith and trust in you. Maybe some of us still searching for what they want to have faith in. Jesus, I ask that you help us to never forget what you've done for us. I ask that you help us to live our lives in a manner worthy of your sacrifice, Lord, in a way that recalls and remembers how deeply you love us. You love us so deeply that you died for us, Lord. You bore our sins upon your shoulders, Lord, that we might have life eternal with you, the Father and the Spirit, forever in perfect love with you, God. But you had to pay a price for that, Lord. And we remember that and we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So there